Okay, well, we are back in Jonah tonight. I think on the back of the bulletin I wrote that we're beginning to go through Jonah. I guess we're continuing, but we've made it through one chapter so far. Tonight we will go through chapter two, sort of taking this book in large swaths. The chapters turn out to make pretty nice divisions or breaks when it comes to developing sermons. And so we'll read tonight chapter two from verse 1 down through verse 10. Remembering, as always, that this is our God's word, that it is inerrant, that it is without error, that it is pure and always good. Let's hear it then as from our God himself, rejoicing and receiving his word by faith. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now this is the word of our God. May he bless us as we look at it a bit further together this evening. I don't know about you. I won't ask anybody to raise their hand. I guess you'd be forced to give a certain answer. But as for me anyway, I can say I love coming together with everyone on the Lord's Day. It's a joy to come and to be with God's people. And we get to come together and start the day off by learning together in Sunday school. And then we continue by worshiping together during the morning and even here at the evening service. And even those sweet times in between services or after service when we're just kind of standing around and talking with one another. It's a beautiful thing to be with God's people, right? Even just catching up, finding out, you know, how things have been going lately because we share the same heart in Christ, the same spirit. It's something sweet about that. And yet, for all of our smiling, all of our greeting one another, all of our asking, what's new with you, which is good. I think there is one aspect of the Christian life that probably we discuss with one another less than many others. I think maybe we even tend to avoid it because of a certain sense of shame or maybe even embarrassment that we associate with it. And yet, we look at Scripture and we find it's a very real aspect of the Christian life. It's one that we need to be aware of, one that we need to be prepared to address in our own lives and when it comes up in one another's lives. It's a state, really, in which we may find ourselves at one time or another. We may find ourselves wondering, what does this mean? How am I supposed to deal with this? It's a state in which Jonah found himself all those years ago after he had set his face in a way of disobedience to the Lord. It's a state of spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. Now, often, as is the case with Jonah, it can be the result of spiritual rebellion. But that's not always the case. And we need to say that at the outset because we're going to be looking at rebellion tonight. But it's not always because of rebellion. Sometimes God may allow us to go through a period of darkness for other reasons, reasons known only to him. Reasons that he has a good design in bringing about some end in us that he means to accomplish. So it's not always our fault, to put it very bluntly. But often, spiritual darkness is the result of spiritual rebellion. And that certainly is the case with Jonah this evening, right? Think back for a moment to what we've already seen in chapter 1. Remember the recap. God told Jonah, I want you to get up, a prophet, and go to Nineveh, to that wicked, wicked city in the land of Assyria. And I want you to warn people there, effectively calling them to repentance. Well, Jonah, of course, proud Israelite, he didn't like that at all. Here's Assyria, known for its cruelty. It represents a very ominous threat at this time to Israel. So Jonah decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go down and away from the Lord. So he boards the ship going in the opposite direction. But the Lord sends that great storm that threatens to break up and to sink the ship. The captain, the sailors, of course, were very afraid, but we looked at Jonah and saw, well, here he is, just indifferent. Even falling asleep until the captain finally shakes him awake. What do you mean by this? And the sailors come to him and they asked him, well, you know, who are you? Where are you from? And he confessed to them, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a worshiper of the living and true God, Yahweh, who made the heavens and who formed the earth and the sea. And Jonah further told them, really, this storm is my fault. I'm running away from him. I'm running away from God. It's my fault. And if you want it to stop, you just need to throw me into the sea. And you remember they were hesitant at first, but ultimately they were left with no choice. So they prayed for mercy and they cast him into the sea. Like that's the backdrop. So that everything that follows now, Jonah's is sinking down into the water, seemingly to his own death now, and his sense of being under the judgment of God and about to perish. All of this great physical trial, this great spiritual darkness, is the result of Jonah's spiritual rebellion. It's spiritual rebellion that has brought this on. And yet, while that's true, we need to hold that in one hand. We need to remember at the same time, at the very same time, it's also an instrument of God's mercy. It's an instrument of God's mercy. You remember back at the end of chapter 1, before Jonah ever prayed, before he had sunk down into the water and was crying out to God, we're told then the Lord had prepared already a vessel of mercy for him. I think one commentator called it a traveling air pocket. And he sent this great fish to come and to scoop him up and ultimately to deliver him safely back to shore. We go through Scripture and all throughout we find the raging waters. They frequently represent chaos, death, often even God's judgment, something terrifying, something threatening. And here, certainly, the sailors and Jonah, that's all how they're viewing it, right? Jonah's going into the water. He's going to be devoured. He is going to drown. This is God's judgment against his rebellion. But instead, the Lord shows mercy, and he sends this fish to swallow him up, to preserve him alive, when otherwise he would have died. It's just like Noah, right? Noah preserved from the waters of God's judgment in this ark that the Lord has instructed him to build. Remember, that was a type of Christ, this far greater salvation to come through Jesus for those who trust in him from coming judgment. Now, of course, Jonah has been living in a state of rebellion. He's not been obeying like Noah, so he gets a much, if you will, sloppier, right, instrument of deliverance. But nonetheless, it's an instrument of deliverance. It's not wrath. This is God's means of keeping him alive. It's an instrument of mercy before Jonah even began to pray. Which means, if that's the case, God has this wonderful plan in Jonah's being cast into the sea. He never intended for Jonah to go in the water and drown. Instead, he intended to use this terrific trial and this terrifying time of spiritual darkness to break his pride, right, to bring him to repentance. As we come to our text in verse 1, after all of that has occurred, after he's nearly drowned, as he now sits in the belly of the fish, we're told what Jonah did, right? He finally prayed to the Lord his God. And he recalls for us what he's just been through, this terrible physical agony, this great spiritual darkness that his rebellion against God has brought upon him. He describes what took place when he was cast down into the waters and as he began to sink toward the bottom. Right? Very poetic language and yet very appropriate for his situation. You see verse 2, he talks about his distress. He says, I was in the belly of Sheol. You could say the heart of the grave. One puts it a little more colorfully. He says it's going down to the guts of hell. That's what he felt like. He says it was just being swallowed up. Verses 3 and 4 describe this predicament at greater length. He says, "For you, speaking to the Lord, you cast me into the deep," quite literally, "to the heart of the seas. The floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven from your sight." Likewise, the next two verses, he says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever." That's what it seemed to him, that iron bars have sealed me down here and I will never escape. It seemed as though death was just closing upon him. That's verse 7, the summary of it, right? My life was fainting away. So it's a dreadful situation, to say the least. It's a terrible physical trial, but it's also this crushing spiritual darkness that Jonah endured as he goes down. He says it's not just that he felt that death was near. He says in verse 4, "I said, I'm driven away from your sight. I'm going to die a rebel who has lost favor with God." So all seems black. No hope. Just spiritual darkness. Maybe you've been there before. It could be that somebody is there right now tonight, because we're so good at masking it. And again, we tend not to want to talk about it. Not in a good place, spiritually speaking, just feeling down, dark, you know, far from the Lord. As though you've got little spiritual life left in you. Maybe even these frightening back of the mind type thoughts, "Has the Lord cut me off?" Things can seem grim like that at times, like waves have crashed over you. They're determined to hold you down. Hope is distant, if it's there at all. And you just wonder, will I ever know that joy of salvation that I've tasted? Will I know it again? Well, if that's you tonight, or that's you someday, there's encouragement, right? We need to remember, we can just look at our text and know you're not alone. Right? Sometimes that's enough to get a person through it, remembering at least that. You're not alone. You're not the first person to go through such times. You're not even the first believer to go through such times. This is not something unheard of in the life of a Christian. This happens to God's people. Not just a momentary flicker all the time either. You could go through a season of darkness. The Psalms are filled with the cries of believers who have sinned against the Lord, who are in great agony over it, who otherwise feel dark and depressed and far from him. David and Paul both show us their heart, that they know what it is to groan over sin. And here we're seeing Jonah knew the same. So you find yourself at a place of great spiritual darkness. You need to remember, you're not alone. Lest you should despair. But then even as we remember that and take comfort, we need to be willing then to go on and to do some honest self-examination. We need to be willing to consider, have I done something to bring this on? We don't want to assume that. Again, that's not necessarily the case. So don't rush to say, I must have done something to bring this on. But we should be willing to ask, have I? Is it something I've done? Some sin? Have I been neglecting? Have I been ignoring the Lord, prayer, his worship, his people? But have I been embracing some secret sin and sort of holding it in my back pocket, pretending it won't affect me? Right? When that darkness comes, we need to be willing to at least be honest with ourselves, to have a look and to say, have I in some way contributed to this? That can be hard. That can even be fearful, because we don't always want to see our own hearts and what's there. But to help us, right, it's good to go on and understand that though hard, if you're a child of God, right, even that darkness, even if it's because of some sin that you have been engaged in, even though you would never choose to go through it, right, it's a mercy of God. That condition itself is a mercy of God. You say, it doesn't feel that way. It doesn't feel good to be in that position. No, but it is a loving act of God, not letting you go on unchecked in sin and thinking it's okay. It's a warning sign, not just casting you away and ending your life. Well, I'm done with you. I read one of the Puritans this afternoon. He says, the Almighty could wink us into hell. Well, if you're in this condition, it may be hard, but he hasn't winked you into hell, right? He is allowing you to go on. He's showing loving concern and fatherly care. He's giving very personal attention, even in the form of hard discipline, meant to show you life without him, it's not life at all. Indulging in sin of any kind, it can never compare to walking in the light before God. So when that darkness comes, we need to be willing to ponder such things. And if we begin to see, yes, that yes, there is something there, then we need to look again to Jonah's example, and we need to be willing to bow ourselves down as the Lord takes us from this place of spiritual darkness to a place of spiritual humility. Right, that would be the intended end, if indeed there is sin involved, right? To reach a place of true, brokenhearted spiritual humility before God. It's when we reach the end of ourselves. It's like the drunk bottoming out, you know, saying, you know, enough is enough. I've made a mess of things. I can't go on like this anymore. It's time for a change. Or the prodigal son, we know that story well enough, of him finally coming to terms and saying, you know, that's it. This is ridiculous. No more feeding pigs for me. No more looking at them and wishing I could be like them, eating some of that food. I'm going back to my father's house. I'm going home. Or Jonah here in our text. Finally, the first time in the book, we've seen pagan sailors pray. We've heard the captain yell at him to pray, but we've never actually seen him pray. Finally, now, we see him pray. And he prays to the one he's been sinning against, the one he's been running from. No more ignoring the clear command of God. No more going his own way. No more seeking satisfaction apart from obedience. No more going down, 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 away from the Lord. Just bowing the head, lifting the eyes toward God. Like humility, it's when we reach the end of ourselves, and it's when we finally cry out to him. It's interesting to note the way that Jonah does that. Almost every line of the prayer in our text, he either quotes directly or he somehow alludes to or draws from the Psalms. I mean, some of us are good at praying through Scripture, but Jonah's amazing at it, believe it or not. You know, he didn't look so good in chapter 1. Here, this little prayer, I'm not going to cite them all one by one, but he makes reference in this little prayer at least to Psalms 3, 5, 30, 31, 42, 50, 69, 88, 120, and 142. At least 10 Psalms. As he's sinking into the sea, when the darkness is more than he can bear, he finally humbles himself. He just puts all his selfish and wrong desires away. He puts away his rebellion. He puts away his own thoughts of, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And he just comes to the Lord, bringing nothing at all but God's word. He comes back to him with his own word. I'm not gonna say God said this, but Jonah anymore. I'm just gonna come back to you and say, Lord, I'm gonna pray to you on the basis of your own character revealed in your word. He says what he did in a number of ways. You see, verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Likewise, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, he says. Verse 4, I said, I'm driven from your sight, yet I shall again look upon, or really better there, I will look toward your holy temple. Meaning, you know, in their mind, of course, I feel cast off, yet there's only one thing I can do. I will look back to the one to whom I can look, the only one. I'll look back towards your holy temple, right? That is a way of saying I'll pray to the God who's made his dwelling among his people, then in Jerusalem. When my life was fainting away, he says in verse 7, then I remembered the Lord. So it took bringing him all the way to the gates of death. But that was not a comfortable thing that Jonah endured. Even as he talks about it afterwards, of course, the belly of a fish, still not very comfortable. But finally, you know, he humbles himself. He calls out to the Lord. His arrogance is snuffed out. He's not going to go his own way anymore. He's not going to ignore his sin and the reality of its consequences or be sleepy about it. He realizes, look, there's no going any further apart from humbling myself, turning to the God I've sinned against, and praying for mercy. It's rock bottom. But it's a beautiful place to be if you're running on in sin and need to be turned around. And the Lord has brought him there. So he goes to his God. I'm not going to stand on my own righteousness. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm going to pray it back to you. That's the place where light starts, right, to break into spiritual darkness. When the Lord has us at the place of spiritual humility, when we finally stop, we stop running away and we turn back. We fall on our faces. We acknowledge our unworthiness. We call out for mercy. We say, I won't press on in sin. I'm not going to wallow in self-pity or give in to despair. Not especially if I've sinned. And I'm not just going to assume, well, things will look up tomorrow. Rather, I'm going to realize, no, if this is a darkness that I have helped to bring on, then what needs to happen? It needs to be driven away by the light. And God is the light, so I'll go to him. I'll pray to him. He's full of goodness and mercy and truth. I'll pray like David did in Psalm 51. Purge me, wash me from my sins, Lord. Let the bones you've broken now rejoice. Let me know the joy of salvation again. Create in me a clean heart. Uphold me with a willing spirit. That's the place where darkness starts to turn to light. It's the place where the Lord meets the brokenhearted. That's the design of such spiritual darkness, to stop us from running and get us to turn back. So you find yourself there and you think, well, I can't. I can't go to the Lord, not after what I've done. I don't feel like I could pray right now. I feel so unclean or filthy or vile, and I'd wonder if he's even cut me off. I feel so worthless and helpless, like God's done with me. My heart's aching. But it's just then we need to realize the fact, the very fact of that condition, that we feel so awful over what has occurred. That itself is a mercy of God, not meant to ruin us, but to humble us. And we ought to be encouraged by that, of all things. Encouraged because I feel awful, yes, encouraged. Because you're not numb to it, you're not callous, not indifferent anymore like Jonah had been. He's not sleeping anymore, he's praying. We're encouraged and we run back to him. We call out and the darkness begins to turn to light. But the Lord has taken Jonah through darkness to spiritual humility. And you see finally the result of all of this. Just hints of it in our text. It'll go further later. But he brings us through humility to spiritual renewal. At the place where, just as our God has promised to do, he forgives us. But he forgives us. Jonah repeatedly states in our text, when he called out to the Lord, he says, he heard me. Mercy there implied, verse 2, he says, he answered me. You heard my voice. Verse 6, you brought up my life from the pit. It said, I'll pray toward your holy temple. Verse 7, he says, my prayer came to you into your holy temple. So he says, the Lord, the very one I sinned against, the one who cast me down into the sea, who was disciplining me so severely, was quick to forgive me. When I prayed, he forgave. In fact, it was his design all along. Humble the prophet. Show himself the God of mercy towards sinners. And if Jonah would just get into his head, he would see he's readying him to go and preach a message of judgment and salvation to other sinners just like himself. So he can go to them and say, trust me, right? I know from experience Yahweh is a God of mercy. You Ninevites can turn to him and be saved. How do I know? Because he saved me. It's kind of what verses 8 and 10 are intended to show. The Lord brings us through the darkness to the place of humility and then to the place of renewal. He forgives us there and he restores us. But washes us clean and calling us to go forward in renewed obedience. You see Jonah's commitment to that in verses 8 and 9. He says, I'm going to obey you from now on. Those who pay regard to vain idols, he says, forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's saying in his time of mercy, or rather at his time of great struggle, he called out for mercy. And apparently during that time, he's uttering to the Lord, save me and I will such and such, making vows to the Lord. And here he says, God has saved me. I don't intend to forget what he did for me. I'm going to go and obey him. I'm going to do what I said. I will walk uprightly before God. The Lord in mercy has restored him. I'm bringing you back to the place of obedience. One intended outcome of bringing us low, right? Renewed obedience, and with it, renewed service, which is amazing. Right? Renewed service in his kingdom. You would think, I've made myself so vile with my sin. God will never use me again. Then you look at verse 10, and amazingly, the Lord gives Jonah another chance to go and preach in Nineveh. I mean, he's shown himself merciless, uncaring. He doesn't want those Ninevites saved. You think he's the last one the Lord's going to send now. But we're told the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry ground. We'll see in the next chapter, the Lord's going to start right where he left off. Now get up and go to Nineveh. As if to say, you have sinned so greatly, but I've forgiven you. And I intend to continue using you in my service. Now, go, a forgiven sinner, to sinners needing forgiveness, and call them to turn and receive mercy. Just like Jesus meeting Peter on the shore. Peter's denied him three times. Peter, I don't know his mind. You would think he probably thought the same, right? The Lord's done with me. I blew it. But instead, Jesus walks him through that threefold question. You know, do you love me? You love me, you love me. And each time he shows Peter, I'm not done with you. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I'm going to continue to use you, Peter. You're going to be a shepherd in my flock. You're even going to be a leader in the church in Jerusalem. Well, so too here. Jonah has sinned in a big way. The Lord has struck him with hard blows. He nearly drowned. He's just been vomited up by a fish. The Lord comes to him in this lowly state, to say the least. And he lets them know, I'm not done with you. And he brought him to repentance. He showed him mercy, renewed readiness to obey. And now he's saying, you also have a renewed opportunity for service in my kingdom. You get to go and be a herald of gospel mercies to people who need to hear and believe. So Jonah has been acting like he's done with God. And yet, praise the Lord, he's not done with Jonah. If you sit here tonight, a child of God, right, you need to hear that and understand, no matter where you've come from this week, no matter what sins you could recount and say, but I've done this or that, how far from the Lord you might feel, but he's not done with you. You're still here. That means he's still got plans for you. Plans that, for all you know, or for all I know, right, involve using you to show his love and to spread his gospel to people who need to hear. People have done the same sort of things you've done and need someone to come to them and say, he can forgive that, I know. And say, I'm not worthy of that. Well, we said, neither was Jonah. I've sinned too much for that. Well, so had Jonah. But the Lord restored him, and he can do the same with you. And he sent Christ to that very end. His son to drown, not under discipline, but wrath. His son there to be swallowed up, not by a fish, by the grave, to raise up, not out of a fish belly, but out of death itself. All of this so that you likewise could, you could be restored now to God. Your sins taken care of by Christ. So you could say, Lord, I want to obey you. It means the next time you find yourself in a place of darkness, you feel like you're going down, down, away from the Lord. You feel so far away and hope seems gone. Right? This chapter is screaming out, don't give up. Don't keep going down. Don't give in to despair. Turn around. Call out to the Lord. He'll save you. He'll swallow you up with his goodness. He'll set your feet on solid ground. And to your amazement, you will find him sending you forth saying, now you go. And you be a picture and a mouthpiece of the mercy of God, just like Jonah. May the Lord make us so even this week. Amen. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of mercy. You call yourself that indeed, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Lord, how could we doubt it whenever we have right in front of us or in our hands a copy of the scriptures describing to us the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? We look there and we understand that you are a God who looks upon people so unworthy of your affection, and you say to them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've cast your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. I've called you by name. I hold you with my everlasting arms, and no one can steal you from my grip. We thank you, Lord, that this is true even of our own sin, that though it can affect the sweetness of our relationship with you, though it can at times lead us into dark places, yet even that, even our sin, where it has been accounted for in the cross of Christ, it cannot steal us from your grasp. It cannot tear away your love from us. We pray, Lord, that you would settle that in our hearts, that you would cause us, Lord, to be a people who are less prone to be thrown into worry or doubts. At the same time, Lord, with the sweetness of that truth that we are forever yours, we pray that you would grow our love for you so that we would not respond by saying, well, then I can sin all I want, but we would respond by saying that I want nothing more to do with sin. If God has loved me like this, if he would never let me go, even if I sin, then I do not want to sin because his love is so great for me. I want to show him my love with a life of holiness and obedience and worship. Lord, fill us with affection so that we, like Jonah, would not have to be taken down and down. We would not have to be drugged, as it were, to the heart of the sea before we would cry out and turn. But help us rather, loving you, to go forward committed to obeying you, to say, I will serve the Lord. I will proclaim the greatness of Christ. I will live for the one who died for me. We thank you, Lord, for the assurance that you give us. We thank you for the joy of being used in the service of an awesome God. Let us count it that this week, a privilege and an honor to go and tell people. Well, as we part tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.